In this particular session, which I call Creation Evangelism, I'm following on from where I left off the other day. If you remember, one of the Bible passages that I used as a basis for this was 1 Corinthians 1:23, where we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, but under the Greeks foolishness. And I won't go through all that again in detail, just a little recap. We looked at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. We look at Peter preaching the gospel to the Jews. We looked at Paul preaching the gospel to the Greeks. And I represented as a series of roads that the Jews were on the right road. They understood about creation. They understood about sin, why death was in the world. Their stumbling block was that Christ was the Messiah. And so that was the major message, the major emphasis of the message of Peter to them. It was the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection, to tell them that Jesus was the Messiah, and to explain that to them. And as we know, thousands were converted. But Peter already had a foundation to build upon. He didn't have to define his terms. They used the same basic terminology. It's just their stumbling block was that Christ was the Messiah. Whereas the Greeks, in Acts 17, the Greeks were evolutionists. They weren't a creation-based culture. They believed in evolution. Darwin didn't invent evolution, of course. Darwin just popularized a particular view of evolution. In fact, there's always been evolutionary views ever since the garden, when Satan said, "You can become as gods." And the Greeks, as we said, being an evolution-based culture, totally different culture, had no concept of the God of creation that the Jews understood. The Greeks were on a totally different road. They didn't have the same history. They didn't understand about creation, didn't understand about sin, didn't understand why death was in the world. The Greeks had no concept of that. And so the preaching of the cross to them was foolishness. They didn't have the right foundation. They were on a totally different road. And so what Paul needs to do, from a human perspective, knowing it's God who opens our hearts to the truth anyway, is to take them off this road and take them back to the beginning to get them on the right road so that they could then be confronted with the message of the cross. And of course, that's exactly what he did. Paul took them back to the right beginning. And as he knocked out the wrong foundation, attacked their wrong foundation, and laid the right foundation concerning the history of the world beginning in Genesis, we notice that some people actually were saved. Some were interested to hear more. Some still mocked, of course. But nonetheless, he was successful in changing people's thinking from the foundation up. And as we went through all of that, we then stood back and looked at the big picture concerning our Western nations today. And in regard to America, we asked these questions. Let me ask you again. Generations ago, prayer in the schools, Bible reading in the schools, Ten Commandments in the schools, people basically automatically sent their kids to church programs, people had an understanding of God, Christian terminology prevalent through the nation. Was a nation like the Jews or like the Greeks? It was like the Jews. But today, creation's thrown out of the schools, Ten Commandments out of the schools, Bible out of the schools, prayer out of the schools, Christianity is taught against. We have whole generations coming through devoid of the knowledge of God, evolutionary ideas taught as facts, secular humanism rules a public education system. And so now increasingly the culture is not like the Jews, it's becoming more and more like the Greeks. And where we ended this off last time, we said, however, by and large, the church approaches the culture in regard to evangelism as if the culture is like the Jews. And therein lies the major problem. The culture is more like the Greeks. You know, it's interesting when you think of even countries like England. Do you realize up until the last war, they say, 40% or more of people in England attended church? You know, England today is, I'd say it's probably worse than Australia. In Australia, some statistics, it's very difficult to get these sort of statistics and know who's exactly right. But generally speaking, they would say something like this. Probably less than 5% of people in Australia attend church once during the year. Probably less than 2% are born-again Christians. Really is a pagan nation. You know, in England, they have much the same statistics these days. And I've seen some extrapolations where they say they believe that within 30 to 40 years, church attendance in England, I mean, it'll be much, much less than that. And we see people walking out of churches. You go to England. I was amazed the first time I went to England. I mean, I was thinking of, you know, the preaching of Wesley and thinking of Whitfield, and you think of some of the other great evangelists and all the Spurgeon, and think of what happened in England. But as you go to England today, there are churches everywhere. Many of them turned into mosques and antique stores, and something dreadful has happened to England. In fact, to me, it was summed up when I walked into Westminster Abbey, you know, that great big church there, opposite the Houses of Parliament. And in Westminster Abbey, the premier church of England, when I walked in there, all sorts of dead people buried in that church. I guess that's the only people you bury anyway, but there are people buried in the church. You tell I'm tired this morning, can't you? People buried in the church there, all sorts of famous people, Isaac Newton and so on. But you know somebody who's buried in Westminster Abbey? Charles Darwin. And the first time I walked in there, it really took me back, because I heard that Charles Darwin was buried in Westminster Abbey, and I couldn't find his grave, and I found out I'd been walking over it. It's in the floor of the church. And when I saw Charles Darwin buried in the floor of the church, if you know something about the history of that, the reason Charles Darwin was buried in Westminster Abbey, he was going to be buried in a little country graveyard. I've been out to Darwin's house where he lived and did his research and so on. But what I found out was, and this is well documented in the secular world too, that Francis Galton, his cousin, ardent humanist, Thomas Huxley, others were involved. They recognized that if they could get Parliament and the Abbey to allow Darwin to be buried in the Abbey, what that would do for humanism. Because it would send a signal concerning the church endorsing Darwin. And that's what happened. The humanists put pressure on Parliament and the Abbey to get Darwin buried in the Abbey. And as I walked there and I had been around England and saw the collapse of Christianity in England, and you see it's just a pagan country today, and the church is small and struggling and so on, the what I call the real church, the verse that came to mind was Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here is a man who's buried in the foundation of the church, who I believe has done more to help destroy the foundations of the church, and yet he's honored by the church and buried in the foundation of the church. That's what happened to England. And you know what's happening in America and other places in the world? The church is burying Darwin in the foundation. Now, it mightn't be Darwinian evolution per se, in the sense of molecules to man, ape-like creatures to people. But do you know who else is buried in Westminster Abbey right near Darwin, which I think is very significant? Another grave in the floor of the church just before Darwin. As you walk in fact, I think it's significant that it's actually before Darwin. It's the grave of Charles Lyell. Who was Charles Lyell? Charles Lyell was the person who wrote the books, The Principles of Geology, is responsible for popularizing in a big way uniformitarian geology that popularized the idea of millions of years. And Darwin took his books on board the Beagle when he sailed around the world. If there's millions of years in geology, there's millions of years in biology. Those two went hand in hand to popularize the whole foundation of millions of years and evolutionary ideas that the church adopted. And they're both buried in Westminster Abbey. Isn't that incredible? And Lyell influenced Darwin in a big way. They're both the two, you know, popularizers of this. Well, that's what I believe has happened to the church in England. And so as I go over to England today, I recognize this culture is not like the Jews it once was. That's why Whitfield Wesley could get out in street corners and preach, and thousands of people would listen to them, and people would be saved and won to the Lord. When I was over in London just a few months ago, there was a man on a street corner, a very busy place, just down from Westminster Abbey, actually. It was near a subway, and literally thousands of people, you know, every few minutes were just piling past there, walking past, getting on the subways. This is at time when the stores closed and so on, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And this man's out there yelling and screaming into a microphone, you know, you sinners, repent of your sin, you're going to hell. And I mean, it was one of these hellfire brimstone messages. By the way, how many people do you think stopped and listened to him? There wasn't one. Now, let me ask you this. Generations ago, would people have been standing around listening to him? Oh, yeah, I would say definitely. But not today. And I stood there and thought, you know, I admire your zeal, I admire all your energy, but the sad thing is, you're missing the point that those people don't have the foundation to understand what you're talking about. In fact, increasingly today, and, you know, when people look at you, when you're holding up the Bible, in their minds is, ha, Lyell, Darwin, others, they discredited that book years ago. We know we don't have to trust that book. I mean, Lyell himself, in his Principles of Geology, talked about, you know, one of the reasons he popularized this idea of millions of years and so on was to get rid of this stuff about Moses and written about the flood and all that. And that's basically what Lyell wanted to do. But you see, what I've said is that we now have whole generations coming through an education system who've been taught millions of years and evolutionary ideas. And in fact, you know, I believe it's harder to witness to people today, in a sense, harder to evangelize today, today's Greeks, if you like, in our culture, than it was in Paul's day. You know why I say that? Because Christianity is so actively and vehemently taught against in our colleges, universities today. And, of course, the church, by and large, endorses much of it anyway. And so it's much harder to reach people today. I had a missionary once, a New Tribes missionary, New Tribes Mission missionary, who told me, he said, you know, he's down in South America somewhere with some particular group of Indians that he's witnessing to. He said it actually is easier to witness to them than it is, it might have even been in Mexico, but he said it's easier to witness to them than it is to the university students in America, because he said at least the Indians still believe in God. And so I thought that's an interesting comment, isn't it, in regard to where we're at in our situation today. And so we have whole generations coming through an education system today devoid of knowledge of God. They're Greeks, and the churches out there still approaching them as if they're Jews. You know, repent. Jesus died on the cross. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what sin is. They don't understand when you use the word God, particularly with the New Age philosophy today that permeates our culture more and more. They're Greeks. They're not Jews. And what we need to understand is that we need to be treating them as Greeks. In other words, we need to be opposing their wrong foundation, their wrong ideas, their wrong understanding of history, laying down the right foundation of history so that they will be able to understand the message of the cross. We need to be able to get them to understand what it means they're lost so they can understand what it means to be saved. And that's the bottom line. Let me just give a couple of other little analogies here. Let's take the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm sure many of you have heard of the sower and the seed. We read about in Matthew 13. Now, we know about that parable, and there's all sorts of different ground out there and so on. But isn't it true that the sower wanted the seed to fall on prepared ground so he could reap a harvest, right? Now, here's what I want to suggest to us. Generations ago, there was lots of prepared ground in our culture, prepared by the homes, prepared by the schools, prepared by the church, you know, people learning about the Bible, learning those Bible stories and so on, the schools with prayer and Ten Commandments and Bible readings in the school. You know, that was true even in Australia. It's interesting, when my father was a teacher, this doesn't happen today, my father's a principal of elementary schools, he always made sure that all the students, and this is a public school, all the students had prayer before they went into school, and each class had to read a section of the Bible. The teacher had to read that section of the Bible to them before they started each day. And that was basically mandatory in schools in the state of Queensland. When my father was a principal, he made sure he carried that out. By the way, do you think that happens today in Australia? No. Now, there is much more freedom in Australia to be able to talk about the Bible and Christianity in public schools. Being a pagan nation, you can do that. But a Christian nation like America, of course, you're not allowed to. But here we have the churches, the homes, the schools, preparing the ground. Of course, there's all sorts of different ground out there. But what I want to suggest to you is what's happened is that basically those same churches, schools, and homes have sown seeds of destruction. They have compromised the message. They are sowing seeds of destruction in regard to belief in millions of years, and you can't really trust the Bible, and we can believe man's ideas and so on. And now I'd like to suggest to you that most of the plowed ground out there has disappeared, and it's cluttered with the rocks of evolutionary geology and the trees of evolutionary biology, and the churches out there still throwing up the seed of the gospel. Wow, this is the way we've all always spread the gospel in the past. Wow, these weeds are getting worse every day. Oh, well, you know, we're not getting the responses we used to be. We keep throwing it out. But you know what they're not doing? Considering the ground that's out there. They've not understood what's happened because the church has been a part of what's happened. That's the problem. And what I see our ministry in creation evangelism is doing is this. We're like this bulldozer. And by the way, this particular picture here with the trees and the rocks and the thorns is that this is not an anti-environmental overhead. See, when I was preaching in California, I had someone come up and nearly strangle me to death after using this overhead here. And so I want you to know that the trees are symbolic, the rocks are symbolic, the thorns are symbolic. There's no owl in the tree. The bulldozer is symbolic. The only thing that's real here is the creation scientist sitting in this bulldozer. Okay, you understand that. So what we're doing in our ministry, we call it creation evangelism or pioneer evangelism. See, Paul, in a sense, his ministry to the Greeks, his ministry to the Gentiles, was what you would call pioneer evangelism. Coming in and realizing the wrong foundation is there, like the pioneers moving westward, not just getting their wagons, putting them in a circle and throwing out some seed and saying, well, we'll sit and wait for the harvest. No, they didn't do that. They had to prepare the ground. They had to start from the very beginning. It wasn't the right sort of ground there for the seed to grow in. And so they need to make the ground receptive to the seed. That's the situation that we're in today, I believe, in regard to the church. It's a situation where we have lost ground. The enemy has taken over the ground. And what we see our ministry as is pre-evangelism. That's really what Paul was doing there in Acts 17. Pre-evangelism. Coming in and knocking out the trees, knocking out the rocks, plowing the ground. And how are we doing that? Well, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Where'd the water come from? If there really was a global flood, what would you expect to find? How do you explain these fossils? What about carbon dating? What about the races of people? What do you do with all these ape men? You see, that's this bulldozer coming in here. And this bulldozer is coming in, answering the questions of the world today. Remember I said to you, as I've traveled around the world and I do Christian radio programs almost every week and talk shows, I get asked the same questions over and over again. Where did Cain get his wife? What about the races of people? How do you know there's a God? Why is Christianity better than Buddhism? Who put the Bible together anyway? Isn't it just a collection of books by fallible people? Why should we trust that? What about all these contradictions in the Bible? Hasn't science proved the Bible's wrong? What about the millions of years? How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? There's not enough water to cover the earth anyway. What about carbon dating? Doesn't it take light millions of years to get from the furthest star? But didn't the Big Bang bring the universe into existence? By the way, we're asked those questions over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because that's where the world's at. The world has been taught you can't trust the history in the Bible because you see it says there was a global flood. There never was a global flood. It says Noah had these animals on the ark. You couldn't fit all those animals on the ark. There's too many of them. Dinosaurs proved that animals lived millions of years ago. No, you can't trust the Bible. See, all those questions relate to the history that the Bible is teaching, and it's really an attack on biblical history. And so what happened? Remember I said in history, because of the millions of years, evolutionary ideas, here are the questions, and the church can't answer them. The church disconnects the Bible from the real world. And so the Bible just becomes a book of morality, a book about salvation, deals with things up in here in your head, but doesn't connect to the real world. And that's why most of the church doesn't know that we need to carry on this form of evangelism. Because what they basically say is, oh, when people ask those questions, oh, you just ignore them and tell them about Jesus. That's the most important thing. Now, certainly we want to tell them about Jesus, but if they scoff at that message that comes from that book, that book's not true, you can't trust that book, then what are you going to do? You know, it was interesting when my brother, and some of you have asked for an update on my brother, because I know many of you have been praying for him, who is a great pastor, Bible teacher in Australia, has a brain disease. And the doctors don't expect him to live more than 12 months. At the moment, he's basically just a body waiting to die. And so you can be praying for, you know, the rest of our family and my mother, and she sits with him for hours every day and so on. But, you know, when he went to theological college, to seminary in Australia, a man came in who had a ministry in public schools in Australia. And my brother was so upset with this, because this man came in and said, you know, he said, in public schools today, he said, the two most asked questions I get as I travel around schools, have a guess what one of them is. Where did Cain get his wife? That's true. And you know what the other one was? How can there be a God of love with all this death and suffering? And so here was this man saying, so you know how to minister to public school students? And then he told all these seminary students, they're just red herrings. Ignore them. Tell them about Jesus. That's what they need. You know the reason they're asking those questions? Because they don't believe this book is true. And therefore, they're not going to believe the message that comes from this book about Jesus is true. What a difference it makes when you say, hey, I've got an answer for you. It makes a big difference. And so our ministry is coming in here, giving these answers, knocking out the trees, knocking out the rocks, so that the ground can be plowed, so that the seed can be sown, so that, if God allows and so blesses, a harvest can be attained. You know, in Jeremiah 4:3, we read this. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. I believe many of us today in the church are guilty of deliberately throwing the seed among thorns. You know, we have witnessing nights a Thursday night. You go out, knock, knock. Yes, you sinner, repent of your sin. Get out of my house. Well, so much, who's going to hell? Let me try the next house. Then you come back and say, whoa, great witnessing night tonight. 30 people going to hell. Let's go witnessing next Thursday night. Well, I hope your church is not like that. You know, I saw this quote from the National Association of Evangelicals, the president. I don't know where he stands on Genesis. I have no idea. But people are starting to recognize more and more there's something wrong. Here's what he said, and this was from the Kansas Christian. The environment in which we now exist is one in which there is no knowledge of the Bible and stories which are learned at grandmother's knee. We must learn how to communicate to a society that has no Christian background at all. That's where we are in this nation of America. And you might say, but why is that? Here we have the greatest number of Christian bookshops, the greatest Christian influence on earth, greatest number of Christian radio stations. I mean, there are churches everywhere across this nation, Christian television. I mean, what is wrong? How come we're saying this nation, you've got to treat people as if they have no Christian background? Not only is the culture itself like the Greeks, but we have a bigger problem. You know what the bigger problem is? The bigger problem is that most of the kids in our churches are Greeks. Because most of them have come through the secular education system devoid of the knowledge of God. Most of them have been taught Bible stories in church, and they're taught all these wonderful Bible stories. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I was taught those when I went to Sunday school and in my home and so on. But the trouble is, they're taught Bible stories, but the real history of the world is what they're learning in public school and university and college, which contradicts the history in the Bible. So the Bible stories to them eventually are thrown out anyway. And we've got these Greeks in our churches. Most kids are Greeks. They're not Jews. You know, increasingly we find people coming and saying, oh, my kids aren't interested in church. And one lady came to me and she said, my son kept telling me, Mum, church is irrelevant. I don't want to go to church. And I came in and preached that morning in their church. And she came up with her son and was telling me the story. And she said, my son turned to me this morning and said, Mum, for the first time, church is relevant. And then when she asked him why, it makes sense. This is real. I mean, there really was a flood. I mean, God really did create. There really was an Adam. This is real. That means this connects to the real world. This explains fossils. This fits with the Grand Canyon. This is not just a book of stories. This is history. Wow. You know, I found that when I go to talk to some of these youth groups and college groups. You know, one of the interesting things I've noticed, and I can say this from, you know, as you travel around, what do you think the main emphasis of most college groups, youth groups in churches today? The main emphasis is not teaching the Bible. What's the main emphasis of most of these groups? Socialization, music, isn't that right? I go in there and, you know, they say, oh, the only way to get kids in today, you've got to have all this music. And the more you make what you're doing look like the world, the more likely you get the kids in. And isn't that what happens these days? And so, you know, they say these kids very hard to reach them, and they, you know, we can only have little short studies and things because they're not that interested. And I say, oh yeah. So we go through, you know, they wobble their backsides for an hour and all that sort of stuff, and they finally sit down. And then I get up there and I start talking this. I can talk for an hour, and they are spellbound. And I don't say that because it's me, because I'm connecting the Bible to the real world. And then at the end, what do you think happens? Any questions? Yes. Where did Cain get his wife? How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? How do you know there's a God anyway? What about carbon dating? But isn't the world billions of years old? What about the dinosaur? Do you know what? They're Greeks. They've been educated to be Greeks. And here's the church treating them as if they're Jews. Oh, they're not interested in the Bible. You're right. They're not interested in the Bible. You know why? They're Greeks. And when they answer those questions, I had the youth group leaders come up to me afterwards and they say, I never knew those people were that interested. We've never kept them that long before. I mean, what's going on here? And then they said, and Billy, I didn't even know he could ask a question, let alone the one he asked. You see, they don't understand. You've got to treat them as Greeks. But we've got an even bigger problem than that. You know what it is? Most of the parents are Greeks. Because most of the pastors are Greeks. And the Christian leaders are Greeks. I've got them represented here as sort of having their foot on both roads, compromised with the millions of years and so on. And, you know, if I can say this, and I don't know how to say these things, I don't want to offend people and so on, but if we're really honest, you turn on Christian television, you turn on Christian radio, isn't it true that most sermons you hear And most sermons from evangelists and Christian leaders today and so on, and even in churches, it's devotional and they can be theological and relational. But you know what you don't hear them doing? Connecting the Bible to the real world. The Bible is taught as if it's something that's totally separate from the real world. And we wonder why it doesn't have much effect on people's lives. You see, most of the pastors are like Greeks. Most of your seminary college professors are Greeks, by and large. And your Bible college professors and Christian school teachers. Because most have disconnected that Bible from the real world. And then you've got the older generation out there saying, what's wrong with our grandkids? They don't share our faith. They're on a totally different road. They're brought up on that road. And we wonder why we're not reaching them. And what we need to be doing is taking them back to the right beginning. Let me just give you a few observations as an Australian coming over to America, and then I'll sort of wind all this up here. One of the things I've noticed in America, I mean, you've got some massive churches, you've got some mega churches, and I find that sometimes people seem to be more interested in numbers than they are in anything else. And one of the things I've noticed over here is one of the methods that some people propose to reach the world, they realize they're not bridging the gap between the church and the world. So what you do is you decrease the Bible teaching, and you increase the entertainment, and you make the church look more like the world to attract the world. And you can grow big churches, and you can have mega churches, and you can have swimming pools and restaurants and theaters and all sorts of things. And people look on that as incredibly successful. And you look around America and you see some churches, 10,000, 30,000 people, 5,000, whatever. And there's a lot of those churches actually in America, and there's churches everywhere. And I want you to stand back and have a look at the big picture. Do you think America is more Christian today or less Christian than what it was generations ago? Less Christian. Do you think it's getting less Christian every day? Is it getting more anti-Christian every day? Are we losing the culture? Then there's something wrong. The church is not touching the culture. You can have the greatest mega church in the world, but if it's not touching the culture, there is something dreadfully wrong. You know what it is? They're Greeks. And they haven't understood the foundational change. And they're dealing with the balloons, the symptoms. We try to get people interested in Christianity. Well, as long as we can, you know, change what we're doing here, make the church look more like the world, get people in and so on. And some people might be saved, but friends, in the long run, you lose the culture. It's very difficult to actually bring a culture back where you've lost its foundation. Well, the Australian Aborigines, their ancestor once was Noah. But when Noah found an anti-God spiritist culture, totally lost their foundation, a remnant there in their dreamtime legends with their flood legends and creation legends that sort of sound like Genesis. But once you've lost the foundation, it's very hard to regain it, isn't it? Then you've got to have missionaries come to them to relay the foundation and to take the wrong foundation out. You know what I'm noticing more and more? There are countries around the world that are going to be sending missionaries to America. And you know what I believe we need to do in America? Have we got to evangelize the culture? Well, yes, but I think there's something needed, something very much needed before we evangelize the culture. I think in America, we need to evangelize the church. Because I believe that the church has lost its foundation. And you know, we often talk about needing revival in America, and I'd like to see revival, but I'll tell you something. I don't think you can have revival until we first have a new reformation. And I believe we need to have people from this conference going out and nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on the doors of churches and Christian colleges and seminaries across this nation and saying, this is where you compromised the foundation, and this is where you lost your foundation, and this is why you're Greeks and not Jews. And until we have a new reformation and get on our knees and repent before a holy God of that compromise, I don't believe God will send revival in this nation. In fact, I believe God is judging this nation. Romans 1 makes it clear that homosexual behavior and increase that we see in this culture today, I believe, is a sign God is turning this nation over. With all the greatest Christian influence in the world still here, what's happened? I believe that God looks on the church today and sees the church basically saying, as I said in the first talk that I gave, when they know that the Bible says God created in 6 days And they say, you don't have to believe that. They're really saying, God, I don't care what your word says. I can believe bits of it, but I don't have to believe all of it. And I don't care what it says here. We can take the opinions of man and add them to the Bible. You know, there's probably people even in this room. Well, I know, because I saw an evaluation sheet that said, you know, but it's obvious that the earth is billions of years old, no matter what you guys say. And you know what my answer to that is? I don't care about your opinion. And I don't care what the fallible scientists who don't know everything, who weren't there, who have theories based on assumptions are saying. But my challenge to you is, you show me from the word of God that that is so. And that is the problem. That is the problem with the church. The real problem is we don't believe God's word. We put the scientists first instead of God's word first. And I hope that you've seen through this conference that we wanted to do here was to say, yeah, we can develop all these models. And as you know, Russ Humphreys has some intricate models that could be totally wrong. We've talked about that. Russ, are you here? And we recognize models are always subject to change. But you know what? God's word has not changed. And you know a lesson we can learn here from the Scopes trial? You know, in 1925 at the Scopes trial, and this is a whole other talk I do, so let me summarize it for you. 1925 at the Scopes trial, Clarence Darrow managed to get some of the church leaders of the day to put their testimony into the transcript of the Scopes trial. You know what their testimony was? Trust the scientists before you trust the Bible. You can believe in the millions of years. You can believe in evolution. You can trust the scientists. You can use science to reinterpret the Bible. That was the testimony of these church leaders. Then he had leading scientists of the day put all of this testimony in the transcript, many, many pages of all this so-called scientific evidence for evolution. Embryonic recapitulation, piltdown man, vestigial organs like the appendix. What do you know about those today? They're all thrown out. Do you know what really hit me? What really hit me was this. Most of the so-called scientific evidence for evolution in the transcript of the Scopes trial from 1925, page after page after page, pages of it, most of it today has been thrown out and rejected by the evolutionists. And here you have the church leaders of the day saying, trust the scientists. They got all the evidence. You can reinterpret the Bible. Well, I want to tell you this. The theories have changed. The scientists are dead. The church leaders are dead. The Bible hasn't changed. And God is not dead. And that's the lesson from the Scopes trial. Now, one last thing here before I close, and I've got a little overtime here. But one last thing. And that is this. We want to develop a Sunday school curriculum, Bible study curriculum. I mean, all this needs to be developed. New people can help in this as part of what you can do. There's some talented people here. But you can use the books over here to do that. Our book, Dinosaurs of Eden, basically follows this thrust through, by the way. And this is going to be the thrust of the museum, but it's also the thrust of the way I believe we need to teach. See, do you know what I believe pastors need to be doing, Christian leaders? As we teach the Bible, we need to continually connect it to the real world. And when we teach the Bible, we should say, here's what the Bible says. What does the world say right now to try to counteract that? How does the world attack the Bible's historicity, its integrity, and then answer that, and then build the right way of thinking from the Bible and teach people how to defend the Christian faith? In other words, through the museum, the seven C's of history, creation, corruption, catastrophe, give you a couple of easy examples. Adam and Eve, what does the world say? Ape men, what are we going to do? Counteract the ape men. Then what are we going to do? Defend, we go back to one man and one woman, show how that is so. Then what? The doctrine of marriage that comes out of that, applied in the culture. Obviously, we're going to point out what's wrong with homosexual behavior and so on. And so we'll be building a right way of thinking foundationally. See, I have people who say, oh, when you're going to talk to young people today, you're going to talk about sex and drugs and so on, because that's where they're at. Well, I disagree. You see, that's attacking the symptoms. If you teach the Bible, connecting it to the real world, you will deal with sex and drugs, but in a different way, in a foundational way. And I believe that's how we should be teaching in our Sunday schools, in our churches, in our Bible colleges and seminaries. We need to be connecting the Bible to the real world in every area. And so we need to teach the Bible not just as a book of religion, not just as a book of salvation, but a book of history that connects to every aspect of reality. Teaching people how to answer where the world is at. See, Satan changes the attacks all the time. And that's another thing, by the way, in this ministry, creation ministry. You can't just use the methods that creationists used a generation ago because Satan's already changed the attacks. I just read one of the latest books from an evolutionist, Dr. Steve Jones, from London University. And it's a rewrite of The Origin of the Species using the same chapter headings. In fact, in the next Creation magazine that you get, we went through and did a critique of this book. And you know what he did? He's taken every creationist argument that's been used over the past 30 years and he's turned them around and said, that's what you'd expect if evolution was true. No transitional forms. You wouldn't expect to find transitional forms. See, a lot of those arguments don't work like they used to. You have to come up with a different way of presenting the arguments because the world is continually changing its way. But you know what the church does? It lives back in history. And we don't keep up with these things. And then we're not successful in answering the questions. And that's one of the reasons why I encourage you to get Creation Magazine and the TJ and get these materials so that you can keep up with all of this.